Now please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17 and verse 5. Take a little break from our series on the doctrine of work to reflect a little bit on Thanksgiving and living thankful lives. Be reading from verse 5 down to verse 19. You can find this on page 1206 in the Pew Bible if you would like to follow along. This is the New King James Version, which is the same translation you have there in the Pew Bible. This is God's Word. Let's give it our attention. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people this morning. Well, I suppose with the Thanksgiving holiday just passed that you've all spent a little time saying thank you. You probably heard a rousing Thanksgiving prayer, thanking God for the food and the football and the family that we're all gathered together. And sometimes we feel like we've done our part for saying thanks if we have a day that's dedicated to celebrating in some way. But I want you to realize in the Bible, being thankful is more of a way of life than an event. I mean, certainly we should say thank you. And children, you should say thank you to your parents and to others when that's appropriate. But saying thanks and being truly thankful are two very different things. And the Bible calls us to be thankful at all times. And there's a cross-reference in your notes there. And also in all circumstances. And the only way that happens is if at the core of our being, we're living as grateful people. It's quite striking that in our country, where we have been blessed in many ways beyond anyone else in the history of the world, we find people who complain more than any others on the face of the planet or in the history of the world. How is this possible? How can you have more than most people who have ever lived and at the same time complain more than most people who have ever lived? The problem is in our hearts. And what the passage helps remind us is that being truly thankful is a way of life. And the way we can live that way is if we can more clearly see our true situation before God and all that he's given us in Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope we'll learn as we look at the passage, that true thankfulness is a way of life that comes from seeing more clearly what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you could either draw a picture of the 10 lepers that we read about, or you could draw a picture of something that you're very thankful for, that God has given you, and listen for how we might grow in our gratitude to the Lord. The first thing I'd like you to see, and if you're following along, there's an outline there for you in the bulletin. The first thing is that you are naturally prone to ingratitude. This is true for you, it's true for me, it's true for everyone. Our text here deals with a little parable about a servant and then a historical narrative about the 10 lepers. And in both cases, it seems like part of the message is that you are helpless, you have no hope, God helps you in some way, or God calls you to respond in some way, and there's a need to respond properly. And part of that response is gratitude, clearly in the second part about the 10 lepers. The dictionary definition, and I put this in your outline, of gratitude, thankfulness, or appreciation, is a positive emotion or attitude in acknowledgement of a benefit that one has received or will receive. And this is the way we all should be responding to our Creator, to our God. A positive emotion based on the benefits He has given to us. In Psalm 116, the psalmist asks the rhetorical question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And the implication is that I could never properly thank the Lord if I thought about all the benefits I've received from Him. And that as we try to thank Him, we recognize what He's given us is far greater than we could ever thank Him for. G.K. Chesterton, writing back in the early 1900s, said, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude." And part of the idea here is Chesterton's getting at the fact that your whole way of looking at life is affected by whether you are at the core a grateful person or whether you think you deserve a whole bunch of things that need to be given to you. And it can make all the difference in the world. We joke about the person who is either a glass half full kind of a person or a glass is half empty kind of a person. And the point in these two examples is that one type of a person looks at the world and sees what he or she has, and another type of person looks at the world and sees what he or she doesn't have. And that clouds the way you look at everything in life. Sadly, our nature is often such that we tend to be those who look quite quickly at what we do not have. That's our natural bent, to focus on what we wish we had rather than what we actually have. J.C. Ryle, in writing about this passage in 1858, said, "The best of us are far too like the 9 lepers. We are more ready to pray than to praise, and more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have. The widespread thanklessness of Christians is the disgrace of our day. It is plain proof of our little humility." The widespread thankfulness of Christians is the disgrace of our day. I wonder what he would say 160 years later about the thankfulness of the people in the Christian church. And what he goes on to point out is that gratitude, true gratitude, is rare. All 10 of the lepers eagerly asked for help, but only one in 10 was willing to go and thank the Lord for it. And we need to realize here that ungratitude or being ungrateful is actually at the heart of unbelief. In Romans 1:21, where Paul's talking about the mind that's set in opposition to God, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, one of the hallmarks of unbelief is a lack of gratitude to our Creator. A number of weeks ago, and it's getting to be more weeks than I'd like, I somehow injured my shoulder, right? And it's all I can think about, my one shoulder that's hurting. As old as I am, the fact that I only have one thing that's hurting is pretty amazing. But I don't give thanks for all the things that aren't hurting right now. I just am possessed about how do I get this shoulder fixed. I just came on this is the 1 year anniversary this week of my being in remission from leukemia and being off all of my cancer medicines. That's something to be thankful for. But again, I'm thinking about my shoulder. And my guess is that you are like that as well. It's far easier to focus in on that one thing, or maybe it's a few things, that you're not satisfied with, rather than giving thanks to the Lord for all that you have. You children, has this ever happened in your family, where your parents do something very nice for you, and they take you out, maybe you go to the park, and maybe you go to the zoo, maybe you go have a nice dinner, you do all kinds of fun things, and then it's time to go to bed. And what do? We complain. Oh no, I don't want to go to bed. This is terrible. Why do you make me go to bed early? And as you're a parent, you're thinking, what is going on here? What did we just do all day? Where is the gratitude? And again, it's so easy for us to focus on what we're not happy about, and we forget. It all goes out the window, all the things that we have to be grateful for. And so we have to recognize, as we come at this topic, that all of us are naturally inclined to ingratitude. Well, secondly, we see here that ingratitude toward God, it's not just a faux pas, it's a sin. The Bible treats it as a sin. It's not just, oh, well, I wish we wouldn't do that, but it's a sin. And we'll focus here on the tale of the 10 lepers. Now, Luke is the only one that has the account of 10 lepers. The other Gospels talk about different lepers who are healed. And in all cases, we see the power of the Lord Jesus to heal. But in Luke's account here, he particularly focuses in on the lack of gratitude amongst these people who have experienced the blessing and the grace of God. So we have Jesus traveling from the north in Galilee down to Jerusalem. And as he's traveling south, he's met by these 10 lepers. And as Philip so well described for the children earlier, leprosy was a skin disease of a whole bunch of things it could be, usually a progressive skin disorder. And in those days, those things were not curable. And the real problem, of course, was that this made you ceremonially unclean, so you were ostracized. You couldn't participate in worship. You couldn't be around other people. Anyone who came in contact with you would also become unclean. So you're treated like you're toxic, and people can't go near you. And this is undoubtedly why these 10 men are living together. This was common. They had to live as outcasts. And why, as it says in verse 12, they stood afar off. And in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They won't come near him. They're calling from far away because they understand their uncleanness and they can't come near other people. And now recognize here, they must have had some recognition of Jesus' power because they call out to him. They think that he can heal them. And they call out to him, and they call them Master. They'd heard something about him. They had some level of understanding. One of the commentators says that they had a seed of faith. They had a little bit of faith, at least, in order to approach him and to call out to him. And what's more, as Jesus says to them in verse 14, go and show yourself to the priest. See, he tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And for anyone to be able to be allowed back into society, the priest would have to examine them and see that the skin disease was gone. And the text says they start going. They start going to the priest before they're actually cleansed. Verse 14 says, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So there's some measure of faith there in their minds, that they're going to do what Jesus said even before they've been healed. Well, then as they go, they find that they are miraculously healed. And 9 of them, overjoyed, no doubt, go back to tell their family, their relatives, to re-engage in their lives, while the one man returns to say, thank you. And we have to recognize who these people are. These are people with no hope at all. No hope at all, completely cut off from the rest of society. And note that it's the foreigner who comes back. It's the Samaritan. Jesus says in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And that implies that the other 9 were actually Jews. People in the church, if you will, religious people. So the religious people didn't come back and give thanks. They ran off celebrating what had been done for them. And this is quite striking because even pagans understand the importance of gratitude and thanking other people. And you can find all kinds of people who are not Christians critical of ingratitude. Right? It's offensive to us whenever we encounter it. I don't know if you saw some of the heroic efforts that have gone on in dealing with these forest fires out in California. But these firefighters are working sometimes 24 hours straight. They have a 24-hour shift, and they're in just horrendous conditions, life-threatening conditions. And they're trying not only to save people's lives, that's the number one priority, but they actually try to save people's houses and neighborhoods, too, as much as they can to get the fire moving around the neighborhoods. And they've not been tremendously successful. They have helped a lot of people. And can you imagine coming back and finding that your house had been saved, and these firefighters had laid their lives on the line in order to save it, and then saying to them, "I can't believe this. You guys got soot on my carpets. What's wrong with you? How could you do that?" Right? And anyone who experienced that would be deeply offended that someone would be that ungrateful to another person. And yet, how must God feel about the way we act toward Him? Which is at least as bad. Where we don't even acknowledge sometimes what He's done for us. I know this is true for me. It's far easier to ask in prayer for things than it is to go back and thank God. I tried on Thanksgiving. I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to give thanks and I'm not going to ask for anything. I can't do it. It's almost impossible to just give thanks. We immediately fall in to asking God for things. And I think we think that, well, this is a victimless crime. This is one of those respectable sins, right? It's sort of, if it's just God we're talking about, you know, then nobody's actually hurt. But of course, it is offensive to God. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sin, says, "Taking for granted all the temporal provisions and the spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed on us, and so failing to continually give Him thanks is one of our acceptable sins." And this is right. We've made peace with this sin because if I say thank you to other people, then it's okay if I don't say thank you to God, or it's something that nobody sees happening. But that's not right. And whenever you and I complain about our circumstances, when we envy others, when we're proud, all of these things are manifest examples of our lack of gratitude to God, the one to whom we owe everything. So we're reminded, not only is ingratitude common, it's a sin. And we need to treat it as a sin, as something that needs to be repented of and turned away from. But thirdly, I want you to see here that true gratitude comes from more clearly seeing all that God has done for you. And this seems to be a part of what's going on in the first part of our passage, a little parable in verses 7 to 10. And here we have the story of a servant who comes in, and the servant is coming to the master, and at the end of a hard day's work, and it says there, does the master say, "Come down and sit and eat"? But verse 8, "But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." And this is the point in verse 10. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" The point here is that you and I can make no claim against God. God owes you and me nothing. Absolutely nothing. And part of our problem with ingratitude is we slip into thinking that God does owe us quite a bit. And so if things aren't like we want it to be, we're justified in complaining because we have rights and God owes us these things. We never say that, but we act like that and we think that way John Calvin, commenting on these verses, says, "The object of this parable is to show that God claims all that belongs to us as His property and possesses an entire control over our persons and services, and therefore that all the zeal that may be manifested by us in discharging our duty does not lay Him under obligation to us by any sort of merit. For as we are His property, so He on His part can owe us nothing." And these are hard words. These are really hard words. In the parable, you and I are projected as servants, right? And we have no rights, we have no claim on anything, and if we do a perfect job obeying God, well then we've just done the bare minimum. That's what we were supposed to do. And that's not a flattering way for us to look at ourselves, but that's the way the Lord looks at us. He says, you've got to see yourself as one who has total obligation to serve me and absolutely no merit at all. God is not under any obligation for us. And the flip side of that, of course, is that everything good in your life is a gift. It's been given to you by a gracious God. I saw a story the other day in the news about two police officers who had been killed in the line of duty over in Ohio in the last few months. So these two men responding to a 911 call came up to the residence and were immediately ambushed by a guy in the house. And these two men, both with grade school age children, were killed. And these two children and the two families were preparing to celebrate Thanksgiving. And it was a story about how the other policemen had kind of banded together to raise some money and to try to encourage the families. And when you watch things like that, you say to yourself, what am I complaining about? As I'm here gathered with all of my family members and everybody's in one piece and everybody's healthy, that God has been very, very gracious and very, very good to me. And you think about your own life. The Lord who's given you life, physical life, but He's also given you spiritual life. And He's given you families and people who love you. And He's provided for all of your temporal needs. And He's done that day after day after day. He's given you a mind that works. And He's given you the ability to work and to think and to read and to learn. He's given you skills to serve others. He's given you opportunities to grow and to develop and to use your gifts in His service. And we could go on and on and on again. And if we think about our particular situation here, you know, none of us, I don't think, have ever had to worry about a famine. Right? We've never had a drought where there was no food going for months on end. We've never had to worry about armed people coming from a neighboring community, killing all the men and taking off all the women and children. We've never had to worry about going to jail or being attacked because we were going to church. And yet for many, many people throughout history, those kinds of fears have been normal. Normal. And in so many ways, the Lord has blessed us beyond all measure. You children, you may think, tomorrow I've got to go back to school. And you're not happy about that. You're complaining about going back and hitting the books and getting back into your routine. I'm sure the Purdue guys are so sanctified, they're not complaining. But everybody else here is complaining about going back to school. But think about it. A lot of people don't have schools. They don't have the opportunity to learn. In certain places, girls can't be taught. It's against the law to educate girls. And so, again, we need to remember how many ways God has blessed us and poured out His love upon us. And it's very helpful when we face challenges in life, especially, to remember all that God has done for us. All that He's done for us. And sometimes people say, well, are you trying to tell us, Pastor, just to consider that it could be worse? Like if I'm having a tough time, it could be worse. And I know that sounds shallow, but it really could be worse. And for a lot of people on the planet, it is worse. It's worse every day. And I don't mean to just say it could be worse, but to think about all that you still have even when you don't have something that may be a trial for you. And the more clearly you see this, the more able to be grateful you are. Well, then fourthly, not only is true gratitude come from seeing your situation clearly, true gratitude is a gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, we're reminded that the greatest gifts we have go beyond anything that we have in this world. Here, the leper who has come back and been cleansed hears these words from Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Now, we need to pause here and think, what's he saying here? I thought all 10 of them were healed from their disease. So is it somehow that all 10 of them have faith? What is Jesus talking about when he says that this man's faith has made him well? He seems to be picking this man out as different than the other ones. And of course he is, because what he's saying is not only that this man was physically healed, but this man was spiritually healed. This man had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And so he received not only physical healing, but spiritual healing. He was given a new heart. And this is the glory of the gospel. This didn't happen to the other men, right? This didn't happen to them. They walked away. The glory of the gospel is that Jesus Christ dies for ungrateful people, people who aren't thankful. And Jesus comes and gives his life for those kind of people. And he saves them by his grace. And because he saves them and gives them a new heart, they're able to thank him. They're able to love him. They're able to rejoice in his work. And so this man coming back and giving thanks is a symptom or a sign of his saving faith. It's not that this is the faith that saves him. It's because he's been given a new heart. He goes back and he gives thanks. And as Jesus says, he gives glory to God. He crossed over from death to life. And understand what this means in this man's life. This means that before eternity passed, God the Father set his love on this man and chose this man. And that in God's providence, this man was born into his family in Samaria. He had leprosy, as he did. He happened to be in a group right there when Jesus came by. God also ordained that Jesus Christ would die for this man from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus went to the cross with this man's name in his mind. He died for this man. And in the right time, the Holy Spirit came and worked in his heart and opened his heart so that he came to Jesus, not just for physical healing, but for spiritual healing and forgiveness. All of that happened and is manifested in this guy's life. And you realize that if you're a believer here this morning, this is exactly what's happened in your life as well. That God the Father chose you in eternity past. Ephesians tells us before the foundation of the world, he predestined you in love to be his adopted child. And Jesus Christ went to the cross with your name in his mind. He died for you. And he sent the Holy Spirit to work salvation in your heart. It's the only way you could embrace Jesus in the gospel. The only way. Because the Bible says that you and I are all just like this leper apart from Jesus. We're outcasts. We're defiled. We are unpleasing to God. And the only way you and I can have a relationship with God is if he initiates it and he carries it through all the way and he brings you to salvation. And if you want to grow in gratitude, you must meditate on that reality regularly. You must realize what I deserve as a sinner lost in my sin and what I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given up everything so that he might die in my place and give me eternal life. And if you meditate on that, it will strengthen your thankfulness. This is one of the reasons why we need to come to church regularly. Philip mentioned that earlier. And we need to be in the Word of God regularly. We need to be reminded regularly about who we are and what our true situation is, helpless like the lepers, and what the Lord has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what allows you to be thankful in all circumstances, remembering what you have in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so finally, I want to encourage you to live a life of gratitude in Christ. Look at the response again of this leper in verses 15 and 16. When he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. This is the attitude of the grateful person. Glorifying God, not ourselves, but God, and bowing down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we are to live. And of course, that means obeying Him. That means telling others about Him. That means being thankful in all circumstances. I know some of you listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio. It may sound trite, right? When every caller calls, "How you doing, Dave?" "Better than I deserve," right? And to the extent that he means that, it's accurate, right? We could all say that every minute of our lives. I'm way better than I deserve because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. As Christian people, you and I should be the most thankful people on the planet. We have been spared from death and judgment and hell itself and given eternal life by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should impact the way we think and live every day. And you realize that if your heart is truly grateful, what a protection that is against all kinds of other sins. Right? Think about it. Can I be discontented and truly thankful? You'll have to ask Elder West, who's teaching the class, about that. But I don't think you can be. If you're truly thankful, can you be discontented? If you're truly thankful, can you be proud? Can you be envious? Can you be selfish? Can you be bitter? Can you be lazy? Can you be critical of others? If you're truly thankful, it protects you against all kinds of other sins of the heart that so plague us. You and I could never give thanks in all circumstances in our own. But because Jesus Christ has died for us in His strength, you can be grateful and you can grow in your ability to show gratitude. We have a relative we see from time to time, one of Amy's cousins, who has really worked on this. And I'm not there yet in my own life, but you'll be doing something, you come upon a beautiful scene, or you'll experience some providence of God. And he will out loud say, "Thank you, Jesus." It's quite interesting if you're running along and, "Oh, there's a beautiful scene," and he yells out, "Thank you, Jesus." But he told me, "I've got to always remind myself where this blessing is coming from." And so he's constantly saying that. And whether you say it or not, you should be thinking it, right? Throughout your day, throughout your life. "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blessings that you've given me, because every good thing you have is from the Lord Jesus Christ." You realize in this Thanksgiving holiday, we're remembering what happened a long time ago in 1620, when a group of 102 English pilgrims came to Massachusetts, to the Plymouth area. And that first winter, they came in December. In the first winter, 45 out of 102 died. Starvation, malnutrition, exposure to the elements. That's almost half the people. Every single family was touched in some way by death and suffering. And what we celebrate is what happened the following fall, when the survivors had actually been able to plant some things and to grow some things, and those survivors hosted about 90 Native Americans to give thanks to God for their lives and their new homes. And that was despite the fact that they'd all lost loved ones. They were giving thanks. And you might say, well, that's an extreme example, you know, that we don't deal with that kind of thing. My friends, you deal with something much worse when you think about your spiritual condition. Your situation was far more hopeless, far worse than what the pilgrims faced. And the Lord has graciously saved you. That's something to give thanks for every minute of every day. And if you're here this morning and you do not yet know the Lord, you need to come to Christ. And Jesus says, if you call upon His name, He will receive you as His child. Come to Him and find the cause of true thanksgiving. The thanksgiving that comes from seeing more clearly all that you've been given in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask Him to help us with that. Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we focus on the things that are not right, the things that need fixing, the things that we don't have. And we recognize sometimes these are real issues. We're not trying to minimize those. But Lord, you know it is our weakness that we so often forget all the blessings that we have, the blessings that we have temporally in this world, which are too numerous to even count. But far more than that, Lord, the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from sin, from bondage to sin, from a future of judgment and torment, and has brought us into life and light, that we might live with the joy and the hope of heaven always in front of us. Lord, how we pray that you would help us to be more thankful people, that yes, we would say thank you when it's appropriate, but Lord, more than that, that we would have thankful, grateful hearts, and that that would impact the way we live every day and every moment of every day, that you would help us when we endure hardship and disappointment and discouragement, that we would do it in the context of gratitude, Lord, for all that you've given us. We know that we cannot do this in our own strength, but we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died for ungrateful people, saving them from their sins. And we pray that in the strength that he gives us, you would enable us, Lord, to be growing in gratitude, that we might model that for the children that are among us, that we would, even as we grow older, continue to be more and more thankful for all that you've done for us. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we'll sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 108, Selection A, and we'll be back in the red book for this and the closing doxology. So if you turn to Psalm 108 and Selection A, you'll see again these notes of thanksgiving. So much of the Psalms speak of the thanksgiving. Stanza 2, I will give thanks to thee among thy peoples, Lord, among the nations of the world, to thee I'll psalms accord. We thank God privately, we do it publicly with his people, we do it so that the whole world would hear that we're giving our thanks to the Lord. Let's stand and we'll join in song together.